Let me invite you to stand with me again. Take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we've come into your presence again this morning. Just now, we would ask that you would send us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. And I'm asking that you'd be with me as I bring the message today. Lord, as a people, we love you. We look forward to the day when Jesus is coming in the clouds of glory. And as we set out to prepare our part of the vineyard, we're asking, Lord, that you would direct us to individuals whose hearts are receptive, and that we would be able to study with them, invite them to the meetings, and we would do the work that you have given us to do to your honor and glory. And now, Father, I ask as I bring this message, it would not only just cheer our hearts, but we would glorify you because of our faithfulness in what we believe and what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled my presentation this week, Preparing for the Harvest. And the reason I did that is because we are going to be involved in an evangelistic series in May. I'm going to do a series from the book of Revelation dealing with basically the last day church. The book we're going to deal with Laodicea. And of course, when we open up God's Word and we read and we study together, you have to understand as we read chapters 1 and 2, you know, we read about all these seven churches. This message was not just for these churches in Asia Minor. These messages, as a secondary application, it has something to do with us. As we prepare for the harvest, it's my desire that each day that we would get into God's Word and we would feast and grow fat spiritually. When I use my email, I identify the person with whom I am writing to. I would say something like, Gospel greetings, Grant. Or, greetings, Donald. And then I would close with the blessings, Pastor Al, or best regards, Pastor Al, sincerely, Pastor Al. Not only would you know who the letter was for, or my email was for, but you would also know who it was from. And just so in Revelation chapter 3:14, the introduction to Jesus' letter to Laodicea. The letter contained two items that identified the one to whom the letter is addressed and the name of the one who was sending it. So, in the context, we have the recipient and we have the sender. Now, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14, and you will notice that the letter is addressed not to the church itself, but to the angel. The first part of the verse, it says, and I'm using the New International Version this morning, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. In fact, this is also true of the other letters that was written to each of the seven churches. The letter was written to the angel of that church. The question is, what does this mean, and who is the angel? To answer these questions, we need to go back to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, we find that John is in vision on this particular day. In fact, it's on the Lord's Day. It is the Sabbath day, we believe. And John hears a voice, and he turns to see who is speaking to him. Now, with sanctified imagination, I can see what's happening there on Patmos. And John is taken off in vision, and the first thing he sees in this vision is seven golden candlesticks. And in the middle of the candlesticks, he sees one like the Son of Man. We've been studying about the Son of Man and the Son of God in our Sabbath school lesson this quarter. Folks, this is a great Sabbath school quarter. I encourage you. You know, we make the covenant each Sabbath that we believe that this is God's Word, and we covenant with Him that we are going to study it. And I know that many come to Sabbath school, and they never write a thing in the Sabbath school quarterly. And I just wonder about how serious a study you must have had that week. Folks, I believe in taking a pen or a pencil and drawing a line under something and writing something beside it, how the Lord has impressed you, what the Holy Spirit has done for you. I even underline things in my Bible. I write little notations at the end of the text or in the margin. It's all right to do that. I know that it is God's Word, but I want God's Word to dwell in my heart, and the only way that is going to happen is if I spend time in it. The Son of Man. This is Christ Jesus. While Jesus was on earth, He commonly referred to Himself as the Son of Man. He called Himself by this title in order to identify Himself with us. From our Sabbath school, well, let me move on. You did the Sabbath school lesson. I trust that you had a good study this week. Now, John, let me get back to my study here today. John, he sees in vision these candlesticks, and in the middle of the candlesticks is the Son of Man. He sees Jesus walking among the candlesticks. And in vision, John sees Jesus holding in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Revelation 1:16. The New Testament symbolizes the Bible as God's Word. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word is like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And Revelation 1:20 explains the symbol of these seven golden candlesticks and the seven stars in the right hand of Jesus. Revelation 1:20. Why don't somebody read that out loud for us? Revelation 1:20.
The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
Thank you, Sister. So Revelation 1:20 explains the symbol of the golden candlesticks and the seven stars in Jesus' right hand. The seven candlesticks represent what? The churches themselves. And the stars represent the messengers. This is an appropriate symbol don't you think? Candlestick and messengers. What do they have in common?
Light.
Now, if you take into context of Matthew chapter 5, when you read about the parable, do you take the candle and put it under a bushel? Why? It won't give off any light. What do you do with it? You put it on the candlestick. And of course, in the context of the spiritual meaning of this whole thing, when we talk about the candlestick, we're referring to what? The church. Now, the church should be like a light setting on a hill. Now, I'm so excited when we look at our new piece of property out here on Highway 1. When you come down and you start to come up that hill, you can see the church. In fact, you will see that church steeple for miles. You get off Interstate 20, you're going to be able to see this steeple. A light on a hill. What you say? You are the light of the world, Jesus says in Matthew 5:14. People, you see, are to shine like a candle on a stick for Jesus in a dark world. Folks, our church, there should be something different about us. We should be a whole bunch of light. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's scriptural. It tells us that in Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16. You can see then that the symbol of the seven candlesticks represent the seven churches is very fitting. We need to keep in mind as we look at Christ's message to Laodicea so that we would understand what God intended her to be in these last days of Earth's history. We are to be a light to the world. Now, it is clear then from Scripture about the seven golden candlesticks. You understand what it means, right? But who are the seven stars then in the right hand of Jesus? Verse 20 is very clear. It answers that question also. It says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Remember that each of the church, each of Christ's letters to the seven churches is addressed to the angel of that church. What does that symbolize? Now, in my Bible, it has a little acrostic, is that what it is? And it makes a reference down to verse 20, and, the acrostic is by angel. And you go down into the margin, it says messenger. Messenger. In fact, further study reveals in Hebrews 1:14, it describes angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They are God's messengers to minister to us who are recipients of salvation. When Jesus speaks of the angel of each of the seven churches, he's referring to those spiritual leaders of that church. And folks, I would like to think that the spiritual leaders of our church are the elders, the deacons, the deaconess, the Sabbath school teachers, the Pathfinder leader. In fact, every one of you is a leader in one sense or another. Because you should be a light in your home. When that family altar is in place, we should bear a message to our family to tell them about Jesus and His goodness. He's coming again. Folks, we're not going to always have to deal with high gas prices. Jesus is coming. We're not going to have to deal with automobiles. Jesus is coming. Ellen White, speaking of this, says, God's ministers are symbolized by the seven stars, which He who is the first and the last has under His special care and protection. The sweet influences that are to be abundant in the church are bound up with these ministers of God who are to represent the love of Christ. The stars of heaven are under God's control. He fills them with light. He guides and directs their movements. If He did not, they would become fallen stars. Leadership. Folks, it's a big responsibility to be a part of God's church, isn't it? It's even a bigger responsibility to be a part of God's remnant church, because we have a special message to take to a dying world to tell them about Jesus. Now, folks, I want to get moved now away, and I want to talk about some more about this secondary application. We have seen and Laodicea Jesus addressing in his letter. Yet Jesus is not just speaking to the churches in Asia Minor. His letter is not to just to an individual church either in the last days. He speaks through the leaders. He speaks to the whole church, to every member. Jesus is saying that there is something dreadfully wrong in the Laodicean church, and Christ is appealing to its leadership, and every member is to realize the urgency of what He is saying. Now let's get down to our study. Let's look at the second part of chapter 3, verse 14. First part says, to the angel. Who is the angel? He's the messenger, the leader, the leaders in the church. These are the words of Him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan... Oh, I'm at Pergamos. So I got to go to the chapter... 3, verse 14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now the question is, what does Jesus use when He signs the letter to the Laodicean church? Here's what Jesus calls Himself when He's speaking to Laodicea. These are the things, saith the Amen, the faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In fact, if you look closely, in every one of the seven letters to the churches, Jesus gives Himself a special title or name. And in each case, the title He gives Himself harmonizes with the special needs of that church. First, Jesus refers to Himself as the Amen. And the word Amen is used there as a proper noun. It is a name. Amen means... so be it. Or it can mean the truth, or what is being said is truth. The emphasis in this first title, Amen, seems to be on the truthfulness of Jesus' witness to Laodicea. Why does Jesus need to stress the truthfulness and the accuracy of what He is saying? Look at verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of My mouth. Now, it seems that there is a great discrepancy between Laodicea's evaluation of herself and the evaluation that Christ gives. And it seems to me that Laodicea has a major problem. Her self-evaluation does not agree with Christ's evaluation of her spiritual condition. Look at it in Revelation 17. Laodicea, or the church, is saying, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. But Jesus is saying, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Can you see the discrepancy is there? Who says that Laodicea is wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked? It's the Amen. It's the faithful and true witness, the beginning at the creation of God. Yet, we Laodiceans deny this. We claim the very opposite to be true. We say we are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Do these two evaluations agree? No. Clearly not. Therefore, the question is, who is right? Obviously, the faithful and true witness is right. Amen? Amen? That's what Jesus wants to emphasize. That's why he calls himself the faithful and true witness. Now, I want to tell you, folks, when I wake up every morning, or even before I go to bed for that matter, I talk to the faithful and true witness. And when I woke up this morning, I talked with the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Do you know what? And I didn't think of it until I was preaching the sermon down at North Augusta. I didn't think that I was wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. I did not consider myself that way. In fact, I was praising God this morning because I'm a child of the King. I'm a prince. So why is it then that I should think of myself that I am wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? It has something to do with the body, the corporate body, to understand that the church, to understand that the church is the body of Christ, is the corporate whole made up of individual members just as a physical body. When a person has heart disease, the whole body is affected, not just the heart. Now let me pick on Vince for a minute. Vince has got problems with his kidneys. That's all right to say that, isn't it, Vince? Now, because you've got problem with your kidneys, does it just affect your kidneys or does it affect the whole body? It affects the whole body. Now, just to make sure it's biblical, I'm going to use the Bible. That might not have been the greatest analogy, but let me say what the Bible says. In Daniel 9, verse 8, Daniel prayed, and he said, we have sinned against thee. He included himself in Israel's sin. Was it true of Daniel personally? No. Yet he identified himself with God's people. He understood that the church is a corporate body, and what affects one affects all of us. In his letter to the Laodicean church, Jesus is saying, I am the true witness. What I am telling you is the truth. You may not like to hear it, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. If you don't learn to listen to Jesus now, we will have to learn the hard way. For Jesus warns, if you do not repent, I will rebuke you and I will spew you out of my mouth, it says in verse 16. Jesus also calls himself by a third name. He refers to himself as the beginning of the creation of God in Revelation 3, verse 4 in the King James Version. When Christ calls himself the beginning of the creation of God, he isn't saying that he was the first being God created and that he existed before time. The word beginning here simply means the source, the origin, or the chief cause. Jesus is saying, I am the source of all creation. This is what the New Testament teaches very clearly. All things were made by him, by Christ, and without him not anything made was made. John 1 verse 3. Paul speaking about this, it says, by him all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17. Now, here's the good news. Jesus is saying to us, he's saying to his church, I am not only the Amen, I am not only the true witness, I am the source of all creation, he says. Now, listen to me, you're not going to want to miss this. Jesus is saying to us, I am not only the Amen, I am not only the true witness, I am the source of all creation. I can recreate in you my image. I can make you a new person. I can create in you a new heart. Folks, this is good stuff. But my evaluation of you is that you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. So therefore, repent and accept my evaluation of you. Jesus is saying, I am telling you the truth about yourself. As painful as that may be, he is also saying, I am the solution to your problem. That is why he calls himself by all three titles, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In reality, Jesus is offering to fulfill in us the new covenant. He made this promise to the Jewish nation, but the Jews rejected him. What was the result? With tears and a quivering voice, he overlooks Jerusalem on that day of the triumphal entry into the city. And with tears in his voice, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Matthew 23:37. In other words, he says, because you would not, I am going to spew you out of my mouth. As a nation, I will turn to the Gentiles. Have mercy. Jesus couldn't fulfill the new covenant promise to the Jewish nation because it had made the ultimate and irrevocable decision to reject him. Individual Jews could and still can take the advantage of that promise, but the nation as a whole turned away. The problem that Jesus points out in Laodicea are not the problem of only a few of his members. These were the problems of the whole corporate body, the last generation of Christians. We have learned that although Christ's spiritual evaluation of us is negative, it is nevertheless true. The question for us becomes, are we willing to accept this evaluation of our lives, painful though it is? It's painful when someone says to us, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Especially when your church claims to have the truth. It's very painful. But if we are going to experience Christ's solution to our problems, we have to accept what the true witness is saying about us. Amen? We have been deceived regarding our own spirituality, just like the Jews were deceived in regarding their experience with God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The Jews rejected Christ because they did not accept his evaluation and solution for them. Are we going to do the same? What is our problem? How have we been deceived? What does the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, mean when he says, "I know thy works"? What is wrong with our works? You'll have to come back next Sabbath to hear the rest of the story. Folks, God is so good. He loves his people. And as individuals, we are sons and daughters of God. We are prince and princess. And God wants to bestow upon us all the blessings of heaven. Folks, I want to tell you, we hadn't seen anything yet. God is coming soon, but before he do, he's going to have a people that is ready, and he's going to use us, he's going to use you and me to prepare our part of the vineyard. May God bless us, is my desire and my prayer. Amen.